Turn to Luke chapter 1, and we're in verse 67. How many of you have ever taken the bus tour in Washington, D.C.? Have you ever toured Washington, D.C. through the bus tour? Let me see your hands if anyone's done that. No, I just see one hand. No one else has taken that? Barb and I, over the years, and it's been a while since we've done this, but over the years, we would, if we had relatives, Barb grew up in Iowa, so if we had folks visiting from Iowa or from out of town visiting us, and they wanted to see D.C., we would encourage them, and we used to take the bus tour with them. And, you know, bus tours are sort of interesting, especially if you're in a city that you're not very familiar with. But what is the purpose of the bus tour? It just gives you a general layout, doesn't it? It just gives you an overview of the whole situation. And the one in D.C. that, you know, you can get out at certain places and visit and then get back on. And but think about that as an application to the Word of God. Sometimes when we come to a passage like this, especially surrounding the Christmas story, we fail to remind ourselves and to realize how that passage in the New Testament is just permeated with so much Old Testament truth and Old Testament prediction and prophecy. And sometimes we miss that. Sometimes there are just very simple phrases that we need to be reminded of. And it helps us sometimes to think about an overview of the Bible. And sometimes we forget the fact that from Genesis to Revelation, the overview, the general layout is all about Jesus and God sending His Son. And so as you think about the Old Testament story, you have Malachi as the last book of the Old Testament, and then you move into Matthew, and there's a 400-year period between Malachi and Matthew, the Old Testament and New Testament. They call it the 400-year period of silence. It doesn't mean there wasn't something going on, but there was that long period before you have the introduction. And one of the key words you find in the Gospels is the word fulfilled. And so this is why the overview helps us when you think about the application that is made here. Now, let me help you to understand a little bit about this. You cannot understand the Bible unless we understand and can connect a little bit of what the Old Testament has taught and predicted for us. Now, I'm going to turn over, and if you'll just listen to me, unless you can find this quickly, but I want to read from Luke chapter 24, the very last chapter in Luke's gospel. And there's a portion of scripture there that connects the idea that I'm trying to share with you. And you pick up in verse 21 with me. And you remember, this is the portion of scripture dealing with, we call it the Emmaus Road disciples, these two disciples that meet Jesus along the Emmaus Road, and you remember they're on their way back home from Emmaus. The crucifixion, resurrection is taking place. They're still trying to put all this together and not comprehending everything. They meet Jesus. They don't recognize him immediately, but then he reveals himself, and they realize who he is, and so they hightail it back to Jerusalem. And but there's a portion there in verse 21. It says, and we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. This is one of the two disciples talking there. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. You'll find early in the 24th chapter, they went to the tomb, and they ran to the disciples, and he's not here. Verse 24, some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, and they didn't see him. And then he said to them, Jesus said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now think about what he's saying there. How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses, now here's a key for you, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So Jesus, walking with those two disciples, man, he just took them to a Bible study of the Old Testament and reminded them of the Old Testament, looking forward to the Messiah and all of the prophecy that's going to take place and the death, burial, and the resurrection, and he's going to ascend back to heaven. At the end of this chapter, it deals with his ascension back to heaven. But think about that quick Bible study there. Wouldn't that have been amazing? Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Now, we're reminded of all this that we can't understand the Bible unless he opens our minds and opens our hearts. And sometimes we have to put our thinking cap on when you're reading the scripture. And I'm not so naive as to say that the scripture's so easy. There are some hard parts to understand, but there's a lot that is easy to understand. And you think about the Gospels over and over and over. He tried to teach the disciples that one day I'm going to die. I'm going to be nailed to the cross. I'm going to pay a blood atonement for the sins of mankind. And they're going to crucify me, and I'm going to die. They're going to put me to death, and they're going to bury me. But in 3 days, I'm going to come up out of the grave. And so he's reminding them of all of this. You see, the good news of Jesus is the key to the Bible. The key to the Word of God is Jesus Christ. I've repeated so often before, they say if you're reading your Bible and you're just distracted and confused and not sure, just look for Jesus and just get back in the text. Now, it's fascinating that you had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You had these four men whom the Holy Spirit used to write the Gospels for us. And as you think about the four of these, Luke is the only Gentile writer of one of the Gospels. And you would think, well, he's a Gentile, so he's not going to touch up on the, absolutely not. He touched, he dove right into it in Luke, and we're going to see it in, we see it in Luke 1 and 2. He dove right into the Jewish culture and the Old Testament. And that's one of the things that amazes us with all the Christmas stories is how much they knew the Old Testament. And I've been sharing with you the songs. We looked at Mary's Magnificat, the song that she wrote, that she sang. And now we're looking at Zechariah's hymn. And it's amazing how they knew the Word of God, because you find interspersed through their songs of praise and joy, you find the Old Testament scriptures. And so you can't understand the Old Testament without Christ, and you can't understand Christ without the New Testament. The Bible is a book about Jesus. Now think about it. You have the Old Testament, and you have the five sections of the Bible. You have the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the books of the law, and then you have the historical books, 12 historical books, and then you have the five poetical or wisdom books in the middle, and then you have the five major prophets and the 12 minor prophets, and the minor prophets are not minor in the sense that they're less important. It's just they're smaller books. And then you come into the New Testament, and you have the Gospels, and throughout the Gospels, the purpose of the Gospels is to reveal Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is teaching us over and over, the Messiah is coming. I'm going to send a Messiah. And when you get to Matthew, he's here, and the Gospels begin to reveal Jesus. So the Gospels, you have Jesus revealed. The book of Acts, you have Jesus explained. Then you have the epistles, and in the epistles, in the book of Acts, you have Jesus preached. So you have Jesus revealed in the Gospels, Jesus preached in Acts. In the epistles, you have Jesus explained, and then in Revelation, you have Jesus expected. And the Old Testament is all about the prediction of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's good to take a bus tour sometimes through the Bible. And in your own Bible study, and I realize there's a lot in there, and it takes time to do that, but it just helps you sometimes to get an overview. And if you want to really learn how to study the Bible, we approach something called inductive Bible study. And what we mean by that is you get an overall picture, but then you narrow it down to a portion like we're looking at today in Luke chapter 1 about Zechariah. And you take the overall picture, and then you narrow it down to a smaller section, and you study that. But you study that in the context of what's going on around it. Zechariah didn't just show up one day and decide to write a hymn. He's full of the Holy Spirit, and you find that very early on. And you'll find all of these when they introduce these songs surrounding the birth of Jesus. It mentions and reminds us they were filled, they were controlled with the Holy Spirit. So who wrote the Bible? Well, God used 40 different authors. But who was the true author? The Holy Spirit. So God used the personalities of men to bring us the Scriptures. But the Holy Spirit, Peter reminds us in chapter 2, verse 20, I think in 2 Peter, he says, men of old, prophets of old, were moved by the Holy Spirit. Think about that. They were moved by the Spirit of God to write. So God used Luke for this particular gospel. Now, you'll notice our central idea on your outline. God keeps his promises, and he is faithful to his covenants. Now, you're going to see on down in the text that he mentions the covenants. And the important thought there is that God keeps his promises. You see, a covenant is a contract. It is a promise. And you remember, God, throughout the Old Testament, he makes promises, he makes contracts, he makes decisions, and then in the New Testament, we find those fulfilled. God keeps his promises, and he's faithful to his covenants. Are you trusting God's promises? You see, God, up to this point in history, up to where you and I are, this very moment, this day, God has kept every promise he made in the Scriptures up to this point in history. So what does that tell you? He's going to fulfill the promises still to be fulfilled. And that's the hope we have in his coming. Now look at your introduction again. Mary's song connects the praise of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and Zechariah's message connects the prophecy of both Testaments. Because if you look in Zechariah verse 67, then his father, Zechariah, you remember this is John the Baptist's father, and his mother Elizabeth. And you remember Mary and Mary's song, she went to visit Elizabeth because she was expecting before she returned home. And you remember Zechariah, because of his unbelief, God took away his ability to speak. But then he gave it back to him. And then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. That word filled means he was controlled by the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. And so you find that emphasis. Zechariah's song is a prophecy which was spoken under the illuminating guidance of the Holy Spirit. And look in your introduction. Only God knows the future, and only by God can anyone else know it. You think about how he started, and I just reminded you that he starts out in verse 58 with the word blessed, and he ends verse 79 with the word peace. Now let's work our way through the text, and you just follow the outline, and I'll try to help us make application as we work our way through. And you're going to find that this song is sort of divided into two sections there, and you find that emphasized. You find that Zechariah, in his first section, he worships God for the salvation that he was providing for his people through the Messiah. And then in the second section, Zechariah's son John, he would be a prophet, and he would go before the Lord to prepare his ways. So you find Zechariah's hymn. And you also find, as you notice at the top of your outline, that you see an emphasis in national salvation. You remember Mary's Magnificent. Mary's song was about personal salvation. You remember, it was about her personal relationship with Jesus Christ as a born-again believer. And she referred to my Savior. Now Zechariah, he reflects on national salvation. So look at, first of all, we see praise to God for messianic deliverance. And let's look at verses 68 through 75. And follow along as I read this. And if you've got that on the screen, just shoot that up. Verse 68, blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. He has dealt mercifully with our ancestors and remembered his holy covenant. And he said the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant that we, having been rescued from the hand of our enemies, would serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness in his presence all our days. Now, let me just simply walk you through the text. You'll notice, first of all, in verse 68, you have exhortation to praise God. Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel. So Zechariah starts his song off by saying, you know, let's praise God. Praise God. We're exhorted. We're encouraged to praise God. And anytime you're feeling down, dry spiritually, discouraged, just praise God. Just start adoring God. Just start thinking about how good God's been to you and the many blessings you enjoy, right? We're a blessed people, aren't we? And we're going to run into valley experiences sometimes, but blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel. So we have this exhortation to praise God. Now remember also that you have a reason that God should be praised at the second part of verse 68. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. And that's your reason to praise God, because God has provided salvation for us. The Old Testament predicted the coming of the Messiah. Those of you familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, you remember over and over we call that, what, the chapter of faith. And over it says, by faith, Abraham, by faith, by faith, by faith. Old Testament saints. By faith what? By faith they were looking forward to the promises, the covenant that God had made with them. By faith they believed. And then Luke reminds us that in the New Testament, God has fulfilled that. The Messiah was promised, the Messiah is here. And in verses 68 through 70, you see the resumption of the prophetic revelation. Now think about the word prophecy. Don't get too hung up on that. The word prophecy, it has a couple of different meanings. It can mean a proclamation of truth, a message from God to his people. When it says the prophets preach, the prophets preach the word of God. And if you'll remember, they were just God's spokesman. They were his voice. They were taking his message to the people. That's what I'm doing this morning. You notice how carefully I'm in the text. I'm not just sharing you some of my theology or some of my thinking. I'm sharing with you what God has given us from his word. I'm just sharing the message. The message that he's given us already. And so you have... prophecy can mean to tell forth or to foretell. It can also mean prediction. To prophesy means to foretell. But in this particular situation, he is just sharing with them the prophetic message that he wanted them to have. And so you see that emphasis there. Now, when you get to that last part, he provided redemption for his people. He's talking about that in a spiritual nature. Some people try to interpret that to mean a political. He's going to politically. You remember the disciples even thought that. When you go into the first chapter of the book of Acts, they thought that he's going to rescue them from the Roman government. And he reminded them that I'm talking about spiritual redemption. He brought about redemption for his people. And basically, redemption from Satan's sin, redemption from all the consequences that sin can bring. And so Zechariah had in mind salvation through Christ in that last part of verse 68. If to sum this explanation ascribes to Zechariah a high emphasis on what's referred to as Christology, that's absolutely true because he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he was speaking of the words that the Spirit of God laid on his heart to communicate to you and me. And so we see as you progress through that redemption of prophetic revelation, you see in verse 69 again, that he refers, he has raised up a horn of salvation. Now, anytime you see that word horn, and it's particularly used in the Old Testament, and it has the idea of God's power and victory. And so he's reminding us there of the power of Jesus Christ to die on the cross and to pay his blood atonement for my sins. He died for your sins and for my sins. Now, sometimes we get caught up in too much introspection and perhaps you've either felt or you've talked to someone sometime and they just felt like, I've done too much. I've been such a great sinner. I just don't think God could ever. That's absolutely not true. God loves you, as he expressed in John 3:16, and that love never wavers. God never wavers in his love and his relationship to you. And as he wants to bring you to a saving knowledge of himself because he wants you to experience victory. So Zechariah is referring to salvation through Christ. And the horn symbolizes that power, a horn of salvation for the true Israel. And you notice here, Zechariah was accordingly thinking of Jesus, the Son of Mary, according to not only his human nature, but his spiritual nature. And he was thinking about the substitutionary suffering that would destroy the power of Satan. When you think about the plan of salvation, you always have to relate it to the substitutionary death of Jesus. Jesus substituted for my sins. You ever committed a sin? Should we have a little time of confession or just have maybe we testimony? We don't want to do that, do we? We're all sinners, aren't we? Doesn't it blow your mind that Jesus said, when I went to that cross, I paid for every sin that you've ever committed. Not only for every evil thing you've ever done, but because just because you're saved doesn't mean you've reached sinless perfection. I also paid for the sins you're going to commit. Because when you invite me into your heart as your personal Savior, when I went to the cross, I substituted for all your sin. You're my child. You're born into the family of God. I want to be your heavenly Father. We're back to Psalm 23. The Lord is my what? Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, my heavenly Father. He sent his Son to die for all of my sins. And then so he reminds us here of all the preparation and everything in those verses. It's amazing in the Old Testament. I'm not going to take time. I wish I could, but listen to how many ancient prophets described the Messiah. Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, and Jeremiah again, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Daniel, Micah, and Malachi. All of those prophets predicted the coming of the Messiah and a Savior. And so the Holy Spirit leads Zechariah to remind us of the promise made, promise kept. Don't you appreciate someone when you, and you know people. We've all met people before. Hey, I promise I'll do this. Shake your hand. And there are certain people, you know that promise is going to be fulfilled, or you're going to get a sincere explanation of why, as opposed to someone you can't trust. But Zechariah is reminding us here that he fulfills every promise. And in verse 71 implies that when Christ conquers, his followers become conquerors with him. He said in verse 70, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. He has dealt mercifully with our ancestors and remembered his holy covenant. And then you'll notice, and he moves also into that purpose and work of the coming Messiah in those verses, 70 through 72. And then in 73 through 75, you see the work of the Messiah with the Abrahamic covenant. Look at verse 74. Having been rescued from the hand of our enemies, would serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness in his presence all our days. According to our passage, this worship, our service, should be without fear. It ought to be in holiness and righteousness. It ought to be in his presence. And it's an enduring promise. He said, all our days. in holiness and righteousness in his presence all our days. So again, you have the promise of the covenant that he would fulfill. Look secondly at the significance. He moves from this point into the role and the significance of John the Baptist. We don't have time to go into it, but John the Baptist was a character, wasn't he? When he was born, you remember he lived out in the desert, and he had some funny eating habits. But this is what God led him and brought him to this. He had a significant role, and you look at verse 76. He says, "And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high, will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So you have the prophet reminding us again of how God's going to use John the Baptist as a forerunner to go before the Savior. He's referred to as a prophet of the Most High. I think we have Isaiah 40, verse 3, and Malachi 3, 1. I want to put those up. Isaiah 40, verse 3, do we have that? Okay, these verses remind us of exactly the truth that he's sharing there, a prophet of the Most High God, and he has prophesied in those of exactly what Zechariah reminds us of there in that verse 76. "And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." And that was his responsibility, to go before the Lord and to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. And you remember he reminded them, "I'm not him. I'm preparing the way for him who is to come." And so John knew his place. He knew his position. You know, it's amazing. And just a simple thought there. Just keep in mind, you think about John the Baptist. God reached down and touched him because he had this specific responsibility for him to fulfill. And now think about how that relates to you and me. Listen, don't commit the sin of thinking you're insignificant to God, that you're useless to God. God has a plan and a purpose for every one of us, and he wants to use every one of us in different ways. But we have to have that willingness to allow him to do so. So you see him reminding us, and then he says in verse 77, he'll give the people knowledge of salvation. To give his people knowledge of salvation, he said. It's a matter of the reconciliation to God through the saving work of the promised Redeemer. The forerunner John was appointed to share that. You're going to share with the people the knowledge of salvation. Salvation through forgiveness of sins. And then he reminds us in verse 78 and 79 that the need and the means of salvation, because of our God's merciful compassion, because God shows mercy and compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. The merciful heart of God is literally our God's bowels of mercy, that means. And notice how it says there, with which, because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us. He's equipped with this merciful heart. And the rising sun, the point is that in and through him, the Most High himself will, in his tender mercy, visit to people in order to help and save them. He will visit us. Isn't it amazing to just be reminded that God will visit anyone who will open up their mind and their heart, and He'll lead them from darkness to light, from unbelief to belief. And I know sometimes it's just a battle to think about everything involved in this, but you think about what He's teaching. The antonym of darkness is light, is it not? The New Testament's filled full of that. Light and darkness refers to a genuine learning of the true knowledge of God. And so He's reminding us here of His presence, His teaching, His deeds of mercy and power. He'll fill the hearts of all of His followers with the joy of salvation. He started with blessed, He ends with peace, to guide our feet in the way of peace. When we sing about peace on earth and goodwill toward men, that's a biblical thinking, is it not? You say, well, boy, this world doesn't look very peaceful. It doesn't, does it? Our world, our country, we certainly don't seem very peaceful. But what's yet to come? You remember we mentioned that Revelation is all about the future. We know how it's going to end, and one day we will be at peace with God. Just last Monday, Janet passed away on Tuesday, didn't she? Just last Monday, I was sitting and praying with Janet. 24 hours later, she was in the presence of Jesus. And this morning, she is experiencing that peace that you and I are talking about. She is at that place of perfect peace because she's in heaven with our Lord and Savior. Let me read the conclusion just real quickly in your notes there. Zechariah had remained speechless all those months, collaborating his wife's declaration. He, the child, will be called John. By a flat statement in writing, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue was free. When faith was shown, speech came again, and Zechariah quickly used it in praising God for remembering his promises after four centuries of silence. Then he foretold what John the Baptist would be and do. The mind of the author of this beautiful song was full of scripture, almost every verse containing some allusion. In verse 67, it is called a prophecy or an inspired utterance, and it has been referred to as the last prophecy of the old dispensation and the first prophecy of the new. Thus, it forms a link between the two. Jesus said a Messiah is coming. Matthew and Luke remind us He's here. Let's celebrate Jesus this Christmas season. Amen. Let's don't get so distracted, so busy, so hurried, so stressed out, so... My kids are all grown. Some of you still have young kids. Some of you have kids that are grown. Barb and I were laughing the other day about... I was terrible at the last week, the last days, the last night of just running around thinking I need to get one more thing. Anybody else feel that way? And Barb said, isn't it nice to be over that kind of stress? Let's make sure we reflect on what Christmas is really all about. Amen. Zechariah, this beautiful song. I hope you'll read this over again later and just reflect on the Word of God, the prophetic message, and God's truth and reminder to all of us. Try to keep in mind the big picture. Take a bus tour when you get a chance of the Bible, but narrow it down to the individual truth. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. I hope you're saved today. You know Christ as your personal Savior. You can enjoy that peace that only He can give us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for Your blessings today. We thank You for Your tremendous truth. We thank You for Your reminder always. And I pray that each and every one of us will know in our hearts Jesus as our personal Savior. And I pray as You open the doors that during this Christmas season we'll be quick and careful to share Jesus with those who have no peace. We thank You for Your truth and Your reminder and Your prophecy and the men of God moved by the Holy Spirit who gave us Your voice, Your word. We ask it in Jesus' name, in whose name we pray.